Lord, we do thank thee for the great themes in the hymns that Kirsten has just sung for us. We thank you for Calvary, the place where Jesus shed his blood that we might be forgiven. And O gracious God, we ask that as we live our lives, Calvary will ever be before us. And that we will live our lives in the light of Calvary. And the work that Jesus Christ did there for our souls. We pray now for the preaching of the gospel. May it come with freshness. It's the old, old story, but it may be new to our souls tonight. May it be fresh as the morning dew, as the manna from heaven was fresh every day. Lord, may the gospel come with freshness and with power and with authority and with simplicity and with salvation. This night, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do turn in your Bible again, please, to Psalm 124, where you will find my text for this evening. Psalm 124 is a psalm of deliverance that was written by David. We noted this morning in Psalm 126, it wasn't one of David's psalms. It was written much later than David lived because it was a psalm relating to the captivity. But Psalm 124 is a psalm of David, and it is a psalm where David speaks about and magnifies the Lord for some deliverance that the nation experienced during his time as probably as king. Now, within these verses, David recounts or recalls how an enemy came against the nation of Israel. He says that in verse 1. He mentions the nation specifically. Now, Israel may say. So what he is saying applies to the nation of Israel. And he recalls how an enemy came against the nation. That enemy had cruel intent. Its desire was to completely destroy the nation of Israel and do away with them as a nation under heaven. If you note the first part of the psalm, or certainly the main part of the psalm, you will see what the enemy was seeking to do. In verse 3 and 6, the picture is presented that they wanted to swallow up Israel in wrath. Then they had swallowed us up quick when the wrath was kindled against us. They were angry against Israel. Whoever this enemy was, they're not named. May have been one of the neighboring nations, or it may have been some other enemy of David particularly, but it certainly was applicable to the entire nation, and they were filled with wrath and anger, rage against Israel, and they wanted to swallow them up. In verse 6, a similar picture is presented. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us a prey to their teeth. The enemy is presented as a wild beast, perhaps the lion or the bear. And they come upon Israel like that wild beast, gnashing their teeth against Israel as their prey. And you know that the lion, when he takes something in his teeth, he's going to destroy it. He's going to devour it. He's going to completely consume it. And that's what this enemy wanted to do to Israel, to consume them, to destroy them, to do away with them. In verses 4 and 5, another illustration is given. That is, they wanted to overthrow Israel as the waters would drown or overwhelm people. Then the waters, verse 4, had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Verse 5, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. And the picture is that they're being engulfed or overflown with water so that they would drown and be destroyed and done away with. And you get the picture here that's being presented. The enemy had come upon Israel, wanted to destroy and do away with them completely, that they be no more. And within the psalm, David acknowledges and gives thanks unto the Lord for his deliverance and salvation. Verses 1 and 2, had the Lord not been on our side when these wicked and cruel men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up. But because the Lord was on their side, then Israel was spared, Israel was delivered, Israel escaped from the enemy and survived, and the Lord blessed them and continued with them. And the nation escaped because God was with them and on their side. And it reminds us of what the Apostle Paul declared about the believer. If God be for us, who can be against us? When the enemy would come against God's people and against the church to completely destroy it and overthrow it and do away with it from the earth, the Lord is on our side. The Lord will preserve His people and preserve His church. We will not be completely consumed by the teeth of the enemy that gnash against us. We will not be drowned in the waters of the flood of the enemy that comes against us, because the Lord is for us and the Lord is with us to deliver us. But as the psalm draws to a close, David's focus turns from national deliverance to personal deliverance, to the personal deliverance of the soul. You will see that in verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. He's not speaking now about the nation's deliverance. He's speaking about the salvation and the deliverance of the soul. Our soul. Tonight I want to remind you that you have a soul. When God created man, He formed his body from the dust of the ground. And then He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You have a soul within your body, your very being. And the Bible teaches us that that soul, your soul, is immortal. And it needs to be saved from sin. I want to take tonight verse 7 as my text. Because in this verse, David describes the salvation of the soul from sin, the deliverance of the soul from sin. And he does so under the theme of a great escape. The word escaped is used twice in our text. Our soul is escaped as a bird. And at the end of the verse, we are escaped. What a picture we have. And tonight I want to speak upon the great escape of the soul from sin and destruction. Now there are three things I want to say about the soul from this verse. I want you to see firstly the likeness of the soul in this great escape. Because you will see that the soul of man is likened to a little bird. There it is before you in verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird. It's interesting to note through the Bible the references to the different birds I was actually considering during the week, in our midweeks, while we're in lockdown, of maybe looking at some of the birds in the Bible. But there's various birds that are mentioned in the Bible, and the Christian is likened to the birds, or the birds are likened Christian in various ways. And in this place, the soul is likened to a little bird. We're not told what type. Genesis, you have Noah's dove. In Kings, you have the ravens that came to Elijah. In Jeremiah, you have the stork and its wisdom. You have various birds that are mentioned. In Job, you have the eagle. But we're not told what type of bird the psalmist had in mind in this verse. Just that we're like a bird. A little bird. While we're not told what type of bird, it's probable that what David had in mind was a little bird that was either sought for food or as a pet. But certainly one that was defenseless and helpless. And that's what your soul in this verse is likened to. A little, defenseless, helpless bird. But David goes further in the likeness to show us the salvation and the deliverance of the soul from sin. He speaks about more in this picture, for he speaks about the little bird. Our soul, likened to the bird, is set forth as trapped or caught in the fowler's snare. Now, in ancient times, in the Middle Eastern countries, the fowler is the name of one who would go out and catch the fowl or the birds. And the fowler would often go out in those countries and set a trap to ensnare or catch the bird. It might be a bird to sell on as a pet, or a bird that could be sold for the family to eat or to consume. But the fowler would go out, and a trap or a snare would be for the bird. It would be a net. When we think of a snare, we often think of the snare for the fox or for some other animal in the field. But it wasn't that type of a snare. The snare for the birds was more like a net. And the fowler would take his net, and he would lay it upon the ground. And he would cover it with various undergrowth so that it was hidden from view, and then he would place bait within it, seed for the birds, and he would wait. And the little unsuspecting bird would come down out of the trees, being drawn by the bait or the seed within the snare or the net, the trap. And when the little bird swooped down to scoop up the seed to eat, the net or the snare would be sprung, and the little bird would be trapped, caught within the snare, with no means of escape. If our soul is likened unto the bird, the little defenseless, helpless bird caught within that snare, then I want to say to you tonight that the fowler is a picture of the devil, and the snare is a picture of sin. And the only conclusion we can come to is that the souls of men are trapped and ensnared by the devil in the trap of sin. There's a verse that Paul mentioned in his little epistle of Timothy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 26. And let me read the second part of that verse to you. It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How well that verse can be applied in the gospel. Because the devil was the fowler. The souls of men are like the little birds. And he laid the snare or the trap or the net. And within that net, he placed the pleasures of sin. And as the little bird is drawn to the seed, not realizing there's a snare and a trap that will encompass them, that will lead to their bondage and their death, so the souls of men through Adam's fall were plunged into that net and trap of sin led by the devil. And for some, it may be the pleasures of sin that ensnare them. It may be the power of sin that it offers to man that ensnares them. Oh, he has all different types of seed. But like that little bird, you have swooped down to get the seed. And the trap has been sprung, and you're snared, and now you're the captive of the devil in your state of sin. He has set his trap. He has ensnared your soul. He intends to destroy you, to swallow you up, to overwhelm you in your sin, and bring you down to destruction. My friend, see this evening, you're not at liberty to do what you want, to live as you please. No, you're in the snare of the devil, and sin is taking you to destruction. You are trapped with no personal ability or means to escape from the devil's snare. He is leading you to destruction. The judgment of God awaits. That is your state in sin, your state before the Lord. The likeness of the soul, likened to a little helpless bird trapped in the fowler's snare, and trapped at his, and captive to the devil, him to destroy. But I want you to look back again at Psalm 124, because I want you not only to notice the likeness of the soul, I want you to see the liberation of the soul. The verse speaks of the soul being liberated, the soul escaping. Another word for escape is liberation, or to be liberated. And I particularly use the word liberated because liberation comes from without, not from within. And that's applicable to the soul. The soul has escaped. The snare is broken. We are escaped. There is an escape for the soul from the fowler's snare. Now, there have been some great escapes down through the years from imprisonment. I'm sure most of us have heard of The Great Escape. It was a film that was based upon events that took place in the Second World War, when in March 1944... 76 Allied prisoners escaped a high-security prisoner of war camp named Stalag Luft III in occupied Poland. What they did, they tunneled from a prison hut. They dug three tunnels. I think one was from a shower block, and one was from somewhere else in the camp, and one was from a prison hut. Two of those tunnels, I think one was discovered and the other collapsed, couldn't be used. But the third tunnel was successful. The tunnels were called Tom, Dick, and Harry. And one of the tunnels, they successfully dug down into the earth, and they tunneled their way out under the perimeter fence into the woods just beyond the perimeter fence. They'd intended for hundreds to escape, but due to difficulties in the night in question, only 76 prisoners managed to escape before it was discovered. And while the escape in itself was perhaps viewed as a failure because all but three avoided capture, yet the attempt and the fact that 76 men escaped from the prison, the prisoner of war camp, it was viewed as something that was a great feat and a great achievement. To dig that tunnel under the noses of the prison security guards, to get men out of that high security camp, what a tremendous achievement it was. It was a great escape indeed. Winston Churchill, one of the greatest prime ministers Britain or the United Kingdom ever had, had a great escape. For in 1899, as a young man, he was in South Africa during the Boer War, and he was captured with other soldiers, captured by the enemy. But after 4 weeks in captivity, Winston Churchill had plotted and planned his escape, scaling a 10-foot wall to freedom and traveling over 300 miles in enemy territory with a bounty on his head, wanted dead or alive. He traveled 300 miles in enemy territory to secure and gain his freedom. It truly was a great escape. And we could go on and on tonight, recounting from history how individuals had great escapes from captivity or from prison, imprisonments or whatever. But none are as great as the soul's escape from the snare of the fowler, the devil. Because those 76 Allied prisoners escaping from the Stalag Luft prison camp in Poland, they made that attempt themselves. And they managed to get out of that camp by their own efforts and their own power. Churchill, by his own planning, his own thought process, and putting the plan into action himself, escaped from the Boers and gained his freedom himself. But the soul's escape came not from any efforts of man himself, but rather from another. Look at what the verse says. The snare is broken. We are escaped. And who broke the fowler's snare, the snare of the devil? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He broke the net. He broke the snare, and he not only broke the snare, he bruised the head of the fowler, and he chased him away. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he broke the fowler's snare, and he bruised the head of the fowler. He took our sin upon himself. That's the snare, is sin. And he took our sin in his own body to the tree. And he paid its debt. He suffered its curse. He bore its consequences and its just punishment. He triumphed over Satan and bruised his head to send him away in shame. Because the fowler has been defeated, and the snare has been broken, he sets the little bird, our soul, free. Free from sin's penalty. Left in that snare, we would die for our sins and die in our sins and face the wrath of God forever, but he set us free from it. He set us free from not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. When the bird is in the net, it can only go as far as the net allows it. It's limited in its movements. And so it is with us in our sin. We're under the control of sin. We can only live in sin. But he sets us free. Free to serve the Lord. Free to obey the Lord. Free to live for the Lord. Free to soar the heavenlies with the Lord. He sets us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. He takes us unto himself. There are lovely verses that go some way to explain this in Colossians chapter 2, the verse 14 and 15. Just turn to them for a moment. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And these verses are speaking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for sinners, or what he did for sinners at the cross of Calvary. And it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The ordinances of the law were against us. The handwriting or the writing of the law was against us, because we'd sinned against the law, and it demanded our just punishment for breaking the law. But he's blotted it out, because he nailed it to his cross. He took our sin, and there at Calvary, he died to pay the price for our sin. And because he paid the debt in full, our debt has been paid through the law. And therefore, it is no claim against us anymore, for he paid its penalty. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities. This is speaking about the work of the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In the cross, he triumphed over principalities and powers. That's the powers of darkness, the demonic world led by Satan himself. And he defeated them, and he's triumphed over them by the work of the cross. That's where he bruised and crushed the serpent's head. That's where he ripped open the net, the snare of the fowler, to set the little bird, to set your soul free. Let me ask you the question tonight. Has your soul been liberated? There's nothing you can do to escape the fowler's snare of yourself. Not by works of righteousness. Not by good intentions or endeavors. Not by some other means or method. No, you're snared, but Jesus Christ has done it all at Calvary to set your soul free. Have you been liberated from the snare of sin and Satan? Does the cross avail for your sins? Is your salvation in the blood of the Lamb shed on Calvary? My friend, you look to Calvary tonight. There you'll find mercy, as Kirsten sung about. Mercy there was great, and grace was free at Calvary. If you look to Christ, I tell you, through his work, he'll rip that net open for you, and he'll set your soul free. Have you escaped from the clutches of the devil, the enticement and entrapment of sin? Or are you still within that state that's bringing you down to a lost sinner's hell? I want to say one final thing tonight. It's really just by way of conclusion. And it's really inferred from the text rather than being directly in it. But we've thought about tonight, the likeness of the soul to this little bird trapped in the snare. I've thought about the liberation of the soul, how the Lord has broken the snare and bruised the fowler's head. I want you to think tonight in closing of the love for the soul. I don't know about you, but any time you viewed the video pictures of prisoners of war in some of the concentration camps of the Second World War in Nazi Germany and other occupied places that the Germans occupied, it breaks your heart. You think particularly of some of those camps that the Jews were kept in the state that they were found in. You cannot be moved, but be moved with sympathy and compassion toward fellow men who were kept in such horrendous conditions, snared and entrapped, treated so terribly. And our heart is moved, the compassion we feel for them and for their liberators. They were liberated in an act of compassion and love. But I want to say tonight that greater love hath no man than this, than the man Christ Jesus lay down his life for his friends to liberate souls from sin. You might say, well, how are you drawing that from the text? Well, in the text we've seen the soul has been likened to the bird, the little helpless, defenseless bird. That's what you are. You're the plaything of the devil. You're in a snare, and he's cruelly entreating you and dragging you down to hell. Just as the fowler would slay the little bird for food or sell it into captivity, those will be moved with compassion for the little bird, want to set it free. So it is with our souls. Because we're likened to the bird. And the Lord mentions the birds. The Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, he mentioned the birds. In Matthew 10 and verse 29, he asked the question, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. And the marketplace, people going about their business and they're buying and selling these little birds, the sparrows, sold as a pet or a plaything, two for a farthing. Does God take note of the birds? Yes, he does. He says, one doesn't fall on the ground without your Father knowing about it. Then in verse 31, the Lord Jesus said these words, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The Lord esteems your soul so much more value than the sparrows or the little birds. And as we would be moved with compassion and sympathy for the defenseless and helpless animal caught in the snare, how much more? Oh, it's beyond compare. It's beyond compare. How much more value of you than the little sparrows? And as God looked upon you in that helpless, defenseless situation, going to destruction, he was moved with love to send his Son from heaven to Calvary to suffer unimaginable, indescribable sufferings to break that snare and set you free. My friends, I say to you tonight in closing, God loves your soul. God sent His Son because of the poor, wretched condition your soul was in, trapped and ensnared, ready for destruction. And in love, He sent His Son to die on Calvary, to rip that net open, set your soul free to soar into the heavenlies unto God. When you pass from this scene of life, will your soul ascend to God, or will it be ensnared and dragged down to a lost sinner's hell? A psalm of deliverance, a great escape. I trust tonight that your soul is escaped from the snare of the fowler. And if not, may you look to Christ for Him to set you free. We're going